Sunday morning worship service from the First United Church of Christ in Sauk City.
WRPQ Baraboo.
W279 EG Reedsburg.
This is 99.7 FM Baraboo. 103.7 FM Reedsburg. AM 740. And streaming live everywhere.
Max FM. 99.7.
We take you to St. John's Lutheran Church in Baraboo for the Sunday morning worship service. For worship times, visit stjohnsbaraboo.org.
Good evening. We are continuing our concentration on our 10 for 10 stewardship series. This is the last Sunday of it, and we're hopefully going to wrap it all together and really summarize what God teaches us on how we give back to Him who gives us all, and that's our joy to know. Let's begin our worship. Oh, please take the time to sign the friendship registers. That always helps us. And we are going to start with our first hymn, Brothers, Sisters, Let Us Gladly. It should be on the screen for you. Brothers, Sisters, Let Us Gladly.
We invite you to the Sunday morning worship service from St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Baraboo, Wisconsin. St. John's is a member of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod and proclaims the Word of God to a confused and uneasy world. Let us now prepare our hearts and minds and ask the Lord's blessing on our worship today. Pastor Tim Kuske will bring us the message from God's Word, speaking on the scripture reading from Matthew chapter 41 through 44. Should Jesus really be watching my wealth? Our worship today begins with hymn number 748, Brothers, Sisters, Let Us Gladly. Hymn 748.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's follow the dialogue that is in your bulletins and on the screen. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. We pray as a confession and absolution here. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today knowing that we have failed to speak lovingly, think purely, or act rightly. We have sinned against you and against others in wasting the precious time you give us. In our slowness and hesitancy to spread your gospel, by the lack of loving care in our relationships, in our restless and relentless preoccupation with worldly wealth, by not properly caring for the bodies and minds you have given us, in our refusal to make you our first priority. Hear our confession, for we have sinned and are in need of your mercy and forgiveness. Lord of life, I confess that I am by nature dead in sin, for faithless worrying and selfish pride, for sins of habit and sins of choice, for the evil I have done and for the good I have failed to do. You should cast me away from your presence forever. O Lord, I am sorry for my sins. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. In his great mercy, God made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our sins. Hear the word of Christ through his called servant. I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Giver of life and source of all love, we know that all we have received comes from your gracious hand. You call us to be stewards of your bounty, the caretakers of all you have entrusted to us. Help us to always use your gifts wisely and teach us to share them generously. Send your Holy Spirit to work through us, that many more might come to know the saving riches of your Son. May your faithful stewardship bear witness to the love of your Son in our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Our first lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. St. Paul tells us of the Macedonians who, moved by the grace of Jesus Christ, wanted to give to a special offering and gave sacrificially. We read, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had early made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue with our Psalm of the day. It's Psalm 73. It'll be on the screen, but it's also in your Psalter on page 372, 73B there. Psalm 73. Please rise for our gospel lesson. Jesus commends the confident faith of a widow, faith made evident in her sacrificial giving. We read Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." The gospel of the Lord. Please be seated for our Bible study portion of today. This is what we've been doing for this special services for 10 for 10. And now we're going to hopefully put it all together for us and understand how this all fits together with our Lord and how he does things. So let's take a look at open hands is kind of the theme of this particular section of our stewardship concentration. And notice it says sacrificial giving. There really is no good definition for sacrificial giving, but we try to give an idea of it in this section. So we go to the review, and you'll see there's a couple blanks there. It says, "Giving is a key something because I love and trust in God." What is that for us? What? Oh, it's already up there. She put it up there for me. Oh, boy. It is our priority, a key priority, because I love and trust in God. Thanks for letting me know. Is the next one up, too? Oh, boy. Stewardship includes prayerful considering how much of God's money I need to... What's that? Oh, okay. Now we can put that one in there. It's considering how much I need for what? To live on. There we go. Now it came up, right? yeah, helping me out. That's good. All right. They're trying to fix that for you. All right. You know, when we think about that, what we just said, you know, this week we turn our attention to the third part of it. It's sacrificial giving. We talked about fruits. That ought to be first in our mind, right? Our God ought to be first, considering He made us, considering He preserves us. He gives us everything we have and that what we are. And yet, we need to be proportional. We need to recognize that God wants us to take care of the things in our life. And when college tuition comes along, there's often not much money left, all right? And that, especially when we got four kids coming up, I see. I'm just teasing them over there. Oh, man, college tuition for you. But we want to give not out of an obligation, but out of faith. Never out of being forced to give, but because our hearts want to give. That is the way God wants it. He loves a cheerful giver. So let's take a look at sacrificial giving. We in America are rather interesting because Americans are accustomed to living beyond their means. Take a look at that little graph, right? Those people who are in the squeezed generation that they're taking care of kids, but they're also taking care of parents and sometimes grandparents. Oh, man, that is a tough time. And you got your cars, you got your house, you got your student loans to pay off, and then you're starting to put kids in college, and oh, boy. We know what that's like. The average American household had $7,000 in credit card debt. And yet God hasn't promised us the next paycheck. He hasn't promised that to us. He gives us our daily bread. Nor in Scripture does God promise that the college graduate's going to graduate to a high-paying job. Right? There are exactly zero divine promises that would encourage us to be comfortable living beyond our means. But what about giving in such a way that seems beyond our means, giving to God especially? Here's what God says about exactly that. Malachi 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. He says, if you give to me, if you give to, you honor me with your gifts, I'm going to bless you even more than you can imagine. All right? He promises generous offerings and not a lack of provisions. And now think about it this way, too. When Satan came to Jesus, he tested Jesus. He took him to a high place in the temple and said, jump on down from there. And what Jesus said back to Satan was, you shouldn't test the Lord your God. But here is where God invites you to test him. He invites you to test if he's going to bring his promise back if you give generously to him and his cause. What an interesting way to say things. You see, God generously empowers his children to imitate his generosity. And then he rewards them through that sacrificial giving. And then we've got a couple more passages here. Matthew 20, verse 21. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. Notice what Jesus is talking about here. It's about faith, right? And he says, you can move mountains. You can make them jump into the sea, plant themselves in the sea. Right? And if he promises that, can you find the power in yourself to lift a mountain and put it over in the sea? Are you going to be some like Jedi Master that just makes it go, you know? No, God gives the power for that to happen. And even though it's your faith, it's not the faith that does the power. It's what that faith rests in. It rests in our Almighty God, who is able to do all things for us. Very important for us to see that. God will give the power to give offerings in the way that he has asked us to give offerings. Here's another passage about faith. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I think you guys have heard how I talk about faith and how it is always based on something objective. You all came in here and you sat down, right? Did you check to see if the pew was going to hold you up? At my size, I got to look at these chairs because they get a little squeaky. And I got to check to see if they're going to hold me up. You see, I might have faith in the chair, but if it's busted, it's not going to hold me up, right? And so what my faith is in also matters. And our faith is in the maker of heaven and earth. And look what he says can happen as you look at that mountain flying. Faith grasps God's promises. But God's promises give the power. Right? That's the way the scriptures works. It's the way it's always worked. We move on to another passage, John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice what he says when you are attached to the vine. What will happen? He says it will happen. What does it say? You'll bear much fruit, right? He doesn't say it might happen. He didn't say it could happen. That really focuses on the fruit. That focuses on what we do. But this focuses on what Christ promises. He says that person will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He understands that he is the vine. He understands that he is the one who makes that focus happen. Todd, can you turn that one off? I think people are getting bothered. I know I'm getting bothered, and I'm only getting a reflection. You'll see it on that one. All right. The word will focuses not on us, but on the God who provides, right? Let's give you another story. Take a look at the next page and take a look at the picture that's there. It's Jesus walking on water. And when he came across the lake, Peter said to him, ask me to come out on the lake too, right? And what happened? He walked out on the water. And while he had Jesus in his sights, what was he able to do? He was able to walk on water, but when he looked down and saw that his feet were on water, what happened? He sunk. He immediately sunk. That's a neat story, and it reminds us exactly what God is like. God is neither what. What do you think would fit in there? Would, you know, think about asking Peter to walk across the water. Is God trying to dunk him? Is God trying to be cruel? God is neither cruel, and he's not what? Even though, Peter got up and did the impossible, was he just trying to have him on for a while? No. God's not a fool either. If he asks us to do things that are impossible, he then also gives us what? What do you think he gives us? He gives us the ability to do that which for which he asked. Jesus said, come. And he walked right out in the water. He was filled with faith. The Father filled him with faith. The Son was right there with him. He couldn't see any problems with it, right? But only when he took his eyes off Jesus was he unable to do what God asked. And when we give our offerings, that's exactly where we stand. Let's take a look at the next passage. We just read this as the gospel reading, right? So I'm just going to ask you, I mean, this is about that poor widow. Gives two tiny copper coins. It's the smallest amount that could be used for the temple tax. This was a very small amount, but it was everything she had, right? And Jesus said she gave more than all the others. She gave everything she had to live on. How do you feel about that? Here's Jesus watching the offerings. What if I followed the plate around and looked at what you put in? Of course, you put yours in your envelope, right? And I wouldn't see it. I'm just teasing. Right? I can't follow along, but Jesus can. And he knew their motives. The rich guys, they were, you know, dressed in their fine linen, and they brought a big chunk and they dropped it in, right? They let it go in slowly and heard the coins hit, you know, the gold coins hit in a waterfall, right? But what did she do? She walked up and she just dropped them in. Could hardly hear them. They were the smallest coins. You see, we need to understand grace when we see this. Jesus makes it clear the men gave out of their wealth. They had plenty. And we don't know if some were giving out of their heart or were not. It's great that they were blessed, and so they blessed others, right? But we start thinking as sinners, oh my goodness, is God watching what I'm giving? Guess what? He is. Just like he did here. Gets even more interesting. Think about when he was doing this. This was on Tuesday of Holy Week. You'd think he got a lot better things to do than go watch the offerings happen, right? At the temple. He was always at the temple, but this time he brought his disciples. He showed them what was going on. He was watching. Don't you think he had better things to do, like go watch for an upper room to go have the Lord's Supper in later on? Don't you think he could have been, well, watching his step, because the Pharisees, where are the Pharisees at? They're trying to challenge him every day. And maybe watching one of his own disciples. Watch his own back. Because Judas was about to betray him. He knew all those things. And he sat here. I think it's important for us to see that he did so for us. So that we would understand that he's watching our faith. Not how much we give. He's watching how we react to the grace that he gives, just as he showed this woman off as a great example of grace. She knew, she believed that the Lord would take care of her. This was everything she had to live on. This wasn't just a little extra, right? It was everything. The widow gave how much? 100%, right? In God's ledger book, a fraction of what? A penny can be more than thousands of dollars. What is Jesus doing with us every time we come to church? He's watching what people give. Why? Not because he wants to condemn you, but because he wants to build your faith. Let's look at the next passage. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. We heard this in our epistle reading, the first reading we had today. And look at this. These Macedonians were the poorest ones around, and yet they begged. They begged to be part of the special offering to take care of starving people in another land. The apostles and their co-workers decided, maybe we'll skip over the Macedonian churches and we'll go to the other Greek churches that are around to get, because they're really poor. And when they found out that they were skipped over, they said, no, we want to help. And they gave so generously out of their poverty. They gave sacrificial giving. They gave more than any of the apostles expected could happen, right? With that understanding of this passage, take a look at the little quiz you got there. Circle the best answer. for the Macedonian churches, giving was like pulling teeth. Pastors sometimes joke the last thing to be converted is the pocketbook. Right? It's something they might find some use for. Okay, they know they got to pitch in and be part of it, right? Or how about this? A privilege that they pleaded for. The rich ones participated. The richer churches wanted to be part of it. I'm not saying that they didn't. But these people pleaded for it. They wanted to do it so badly. It was a privilege for them, right? Look at the next one. Circle the best answer. When it came to the amount of their gifts, it was just enough to keep Pastor Kuski from showing up at your house, right? To say, hey, how come you're not giving that much? Okay, I don't do that, just so you know. When I show up at your house, believe me, it won't be about that. All right. Okay. Or sending a member of the stewardship committee to your homes. No. There are churches that do that, unfortunately. They require the 10%, where that's not required in the New Testament. Circle the best answer. When it comes to the amount of their gifts, it was just, it was pretty respectable considering they didn't have much. No, what did Paul say? It was shocking because God blessed them to give even beyond their ability. It was more than their resources would seem to allow. God compared the people in Corinth to the people in Macedonia. He wanted them to see this example of sacrificial giving. He didn't want to guilt them into giving. He wanted them to say, take this attitude of faith, that it is a privilege to be part of God's kingdom and to support it. And that's what we see in the next page. You know what? Giving is not what of the rich. Give me a word that might fit there. Anyone? Let's try this one. Pastime. Go ahead and hit it, Lori. I think she got it up there, right? Okay. It's not a pastime of the rich, something that, okay, now I can give my offerings, and I can give a whole bunch, and it's maybe even 10%, and hey, there it is. But notice what it was for these poor people. It was more than that. Instead of a pastime, it was a privilege, wasn't it? They really wanted to participate. They really wanted to bless God's people in another land. When it comes to giving, this is the point we're making. It's not, well, it is about what in us? Our faith, our attitude. That's the one that it is. Toward God. But it's not about what? When you think of that woman, what is it not about? What? The amount. She said it, the amount. Right? It's important for us to realize that as we look at where we're at. You see, let's summarize a lot of what we learned over the last few weeks. We're talking first about, well, what was the first week? What did we talk about? What kind of giving did we talk about? Anybody remember? First fruits giving, right? It teaches us that giving to God comes first because He owns us, right? And then the second week we talked about proportional giving. It teaches that we give to God a percentage of our wealth. We take a look at it, we decide about it, we think about it. We understand that it's connected to our faith and our attitude about God. But now we're going to the last one. Here's sacrificial giving. What's that about? It teaches that we may, in joy, give over and above our normal proportional amount. I pray that God will give you that strength. And while you think about that, I want you to think, meditate on a few questions that fit with this summary, all right? As you go through the next part of this stewardship program, over the next 10 weeks, we're asking you to do your offerings and think about what you can give. And if you can give a little more, maybe 10% more than what you're giving now, then give it. If you can move it all the way up to 10% because, well, you finally paid off your student loans. About time, hints. My goodness. I'm just teasing. He's almost retired and he's just finally paying off his student loans. Ain't that the way it goes? I'm just teasing. Right. you know, plan out what you're going to give and give it first. See how that feels with the Lord. Take a proportion of your income. Understanding what you need for your life. God knows where you are in life, knows what challenges you have, right? And think about it. How can I do this in the next 10 weeks? Can I be more generous than I have been? How much does God allow me to give back? How much will He bless me to give back? Think about that. Meditate on that. And how will Christ's sacrifice and His promises enable me to be sacrificial in my giving? That I am so connected by faith to my Lord that I know He will not let me drop, that He will not let me starve, but He will bless me as He promises. I hope that these will bless your heart. This is what's going on with our next section of this. Some of you have already brought your 10 for 10 cards. They're starting to be put in that little basket that's there. That basket will go up front for those next 10 weeks to remind you that we're still in that season that we're asking to really contemplate on your offerings, all right? And please remember, put your name on the outside, because I'm not going to open it to find out who you are, all right? No one here is going to open that, but they're going to be given back to you at the end. If you don't got your name on it, I don't know who put it in there. So put your name on it, and you'll get it back without anybody looking at it. Don't place offerings in your 10 for 10, because if you put a check in there, it may not be cashed after 10 weeks. I don't know what the dates are anymore. But, you know, don't put anything in there. It's only that card. It's only you saying to the Lord, this is what I'm thinking about, this is what I'm praying about, right? There will be some more devotional material that'll be shared with you by email if you have an email registered with us. And if not, there are some on the counter out back here. We'll put them out on Wednesdays for the next week. And we also have extra cards and envelopes to use if you'd like to do that. And then during these 10 weeks, make that part of your prayers. Lord, help me plan my worship. Help me ponder how you have blessed me, and help me participate in your good work through us. And remember, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. We will continue with our next hymn, which is, Lord, You Love the Cheerful Giver. This is three verses of hymn 489. It's on the screen. It's in your hymnals. right, you guys have been sitting for a while, so I'm going to do the magic. Stand up. Shake a little bit out, because you've been sitting too long. Usually at home, after 20 minutes, you get a commercial and you run out to the kitchen, right? So, all right, so now I'll go sit down and we'll get back to it. There we go. So, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Lutheran theologians toss around these big words, the omni words, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. Darby over there just learned them the other day. And they're big words. They're big words. But they make all the difference in the world for us as we live on our main street. Omnipresent means that God is everywhere. He's right here with us right now. And he's also in the middle of Afghanistan on Taliban turf, doing what he does to save people from sin. He's omniscient, means he knows everything that we're going through. He knows everything about us. And he knows our trials, and he knows our struggles. He knows even what the doctor doesn't know. You see, God is omnipotent too. And that means we can rest easy because we know he is there for us. He has complete control over the issues of our lives. And when we look at it from that point of view, that's a great thing, right? But if we, in our sinful nature, switch the other side of that coin, some of us think, oh my goodness, God is everywhere. That means he's also behind every closet door and every back seat on a Friday night. That God knows everything means that he knows not only the number of hairs on my head, but he also knows my unspoken thoughts in my head, that he hears four-letter words that I inadvertently teach my children. That God is almighty means that he also has the power to judge me for the times that sin has made me into an adversary of the Almighty. And then comes this. We read this once already. This is Jesus sitting and watching the offerings at the temple. Today we hear that Jesus is watching, and you can take comfort. The Lord who watches over you neither slumbers nor sleeps. But we also think Jesus is watching. Take warning. The Lord is watching every area of our lives, even if we don't think he has the right to. Even if we as Americans think we got a right to privacy, there's Jesus sitting down watching the place where the offerings were being put. And many rich people supported their temple and supported their God and gave a good amount, gave their one-tenth. And Jesus, you know, was happy with that. Jesus was learning a thing or two about, you know, these people who came here, and they were learning more about themselves as they blessed God's kingdom. But the question becomes, should Jesus really be watching my wealth? I mean, we talked about Holy Week, right? All the other things he could have been watching for, a place to eat, the Pharisees, Judas, right? And for Lutherans, goodness, you guys are trained, right? When you put that offering in, you might write on the outside how much you put, but you make sure that gets turned down so the next person doesn't see it, so that you're not bragging to them or you're not embarrassed about it, right? Isn't that the way we're supposed to do it? But Jesus sat down specifically to watch them give their offerings. And Jesus still does that. Should Jesus really be watching our mouth? Isn't he the one who gives it? If he gives it to us and gives our talents, why can't he watch it? However, if I were Jesus' personal advisor, and especially in this country, wouldn't I say, Jesus, no, you've got bigger fish to fry. Maybe you should be watching something else. Maybe you should be, going to the game and seeing all those people who are skipping Sunday morning. Because, you know, Jesus, if you sit there watching people give their offerings, they're going to give you, you're going to actually give the impression that you're actually interested in what people give you. Well, he is. Right? Jesus himself once said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Turns out that Jesus not only is watching the amount of their gifts, but he's also watching their hearts. Whether they are grateful for what God gave them. But Jesus saw another person than those rich people, didn't he? You know who that is. Woman with two small coins. Everything she had to live on. She knew that Social Security hadn't been invented yet. Okay, she didn't know Social Security. That wouldn't come for 1,900 years. But she didn't have Social Security. She offered two tiny copper coins. Everything she had to live on, Jesus said. What surprises us even more is what Jesus says about that. You know what? She gave more. This widow has put more money into the treasury than all the others. This woman gave from her poverty and not from her riches. And it was everything she had to live on. She gave not only her lunch money, but her last dime. Jesus watched Jerusalem's givers. And, you know, it didn't involve a lot of personal self-sacrifice. But this woman wanted to do it. She gave her daily bread. She gave her bread money. She gave her milk money for the next day. And she trusted that her Lord would care for her. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what happens to her. Maybe the next day the Lord took her home for such an act of trust and love. Or maybe she became an example for others and gave an opportunity for others to give to a poor person, a person who is truly in need, to practice the mercy that God asks us to practice. But the point we're making today is that she gave beyond her ability because she trusted her Lord's ability to care for her. Now, if you were sitting in Jesus' seat watching the widow give her offering, what would you have told her? This actually happened to me just the other day. I was seeing a shut-in, and her Social Security goes to the home that she's at, and she has a little bit of spending money, $20 a month. Spending money. And she said, Pastor, I want to give you the $20 that I got for this month. And this was like earlier in this month, all right, that this happened. What am I supposed to say to that? Dearie, you know, you don't have much. Keep what you got. God knows where your heart is. You just expressed where your heart is, right? I did tell her that. I actually did. She insisted. She insisted to give me the money. So I took it. Then I went to the office and put my 20 back into her little bank and put that 20 into the offering. But when we're making excuses for people, when we're not letting people give to what they want to give, think of what you're doing. We would have talked her out of doing something for which Jesus commended her. We would have talked her out of doing what God wants as an example for all of us. We're far too eager to have pious-sounding excuses not to give and not nearly enough courage to encourage one another toward godly generosity. Why is that? Why are we like that in one of the richest societies in the world? Jesus is really watching the attitude. Jesus is really watching the heart. And just like I told that fellow member of yours, you know, I said, Jesus sees your attitude. But here's where we really got to understand what God's asking. Do you really trust God or not? That is the yes or no question. Do you trust him or don't you? So when's the last time that we opened up our hands and gave sacrificially, above and beyond our means, trusting that God, who has our future in his hands, will carry us? Here's some two examples. You know, it's easy to send thousands of dollars to Fidelity, Vanguard, and Charles Schwab every year, but hey, we sometimes got to scrimp and save to make that happen for our retirement, right? Because we trust that these people will make our money grow. But you haven't noticed what Charles Schwab says on his commercials all the time? Past performance is no guarantee for future results. All these companies don't make promises, but God does. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 9. Why are we so tempted to make an excuse? Why are we so tempted to give to Fidelity more than we give to our faithful Father? Now, I'm not saying that you don't need those things in our present world. You do, and you need to balance that. But is 2% enough? Is the pocket change in your pocket what you really owe God? Let's be really frank this morning. You know, would we say this morning that it is a great act of faith to pay an electric bill every month or the cable bill? Is that an act of faith? Even more, would we say that it's a great act of faith to pay our gym membership every month? Well, no. There's no faith involved in paying your bills, is there? But let's put those numbers I shared next to my Bible study in this next month. Am I giving more to my cable company than I'm giving to God? Am I paying for that much electricity because I got 10 TVs going in the house? And it's more than I give to God? Let's put those, you know, let's take a look at those numbers and put them into perspective. How much, you know, our family here at St. John's offers a little, about 2%. All right? About 2%. That's by a calculation. We're giving it to the creator of the atom who made electricity happen. 2% offered to your God, the creator of all humanity, the one who brought you into membership in his kingdom. And yet you're willing to pay the gym more than you give to him. Now, I doubt sincerely that we have over 5 poor widows in our St. John's family. But I think it's important for us to see the example they give. Jesus is watching. What does he see in you? Sum it up this way. There's only one reason that we fail to give God the first fruits, and that's because it's hard to find trust in him. And I get that. There are times in my life paying these bills and that bills, and I thought I was going bankrupt at one point. It was tough. We've forgotten what God always is, though. He's the ultimate giver of everything, and he cares for us even through those tough times. There are 2 major reasons why we fail to practice sacrificial giving. We don't believe that God will care for us, and we don't really recognize the sacrificial gift that Jesus gave us. You know what Jesus did. He offered everything to you. His whole life was spent being holy, and then that holy life was put on the cross for you and me. And you know Jesus, you know, he understands about coins. Think about what he did for his mother at the cross. He said, "Hey, John, please take care of my mother." He was concerned about earthly issues. He was concerned about her having enough for now. But when he thought of the wealth of the world, he also had another attitude. When the money changers were in the temple, he overturned their tables, right? When Satan tempted Jesus with the wealth of the world and all their souls, Jesus rejected his offer because it wasn't about wealth. And he said to the people in the temple, "This is a house of prayer. It's not about business. It's not about profit. It's about your connection to your God." Jesus never once thought a greedy thought, but then he went to the cross for every one of our bad thoughts, to forgive the very hearts that loved copper more than they loved Christ, loved silver more than they loved the Savior. Jesus knows where you are. And he wants you to be cared for, and he will be generous. Jesus knows when it's time to commend somebody, and he saw that widow, and he commended her for her gift. I hope he does the same for you. As you ponder over these weeks and you consider what you're going to put in that envelope, remember Jesus' attitude toward worldly wealth. It is a tool, a blessing of God that we need to have in this world. I don't deny that. But Jesus is also watching what he gives you because it's his. Jesus is watching his people's wealth. What will he see in you? I pray that he will see a faithful servant of God praying fervently to please your master. Your Lord is faithful. Let that be your reason to be faithful to him. Amen. Please rise. Now, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with, I'm going to look on the wrong side, our confession of faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. We're doing the first article of the Creed, which reminds us that God owns everything. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God created me and all that exists, and that he gave me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my mind and all my abilities. And I believe that God still preserves me by richly and daily providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, cattle, and all I own, and all I need to keep my body and life. God also preserves me by defending me against all danger, guarding and protecting me from all evil. All this God does only because he is my good and merciful Father in heaven, and not because I have earned or deserved it. For all this I ought to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. This is the usual time for our offering. Please be seated. And we will sing, Lord of All Good. It should be on the screen for you. This is our offering prayer in song. We continue with our responsive prayer of the church. Gracious God, giver of all that we have and hold as stewards, grant the people of this church a deep and abiding awareness that all things come from you, our health, our incomes, our jobs, our talents, and our generous impulse. Send your Holy Spirit to empower us as we swim against the rising tides of materialism, envy, individualism, and greed in our culture. When we are tempted to think of money as a private matter, remind us that you have asked for a portion of our income to be returned to you as a symbol of our awareness that all we have has been given by you, and as a sign of our trust that you will continue to provide. Help us in this grace of giving, for you are the lover of our souls. Most Holy Spirit, you breathed life into humanity and gave us various gifts and talents.
You've been listening to the Sunday morning worship service from St. John's Lutheran Church in Baraboo. For worship times, visit stjohnsbaraboo.org.
WRPQ Baraboo. W279 EG Reedsburg.
Time for the Lutheran Hour, brought to you by Pastor Gerke and his congregation at Trinity Lutheran Church, 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells.
God created us for movement toward Him in faith. Faith He gives us as a gift. God created us for movement toward our neighbor in love. The same love He gives us, even when we're stuck in our sin.
It's the story of a people moving from place to place and